chapter 5. As Brother Ben said, we're going to pick up right where we left off last week. We're learning about Jesus through the order of Melchizedek. We are actually studying through the Old Testament, but as we came to this place in Genesis 14, where it tells us about Melchizedek, it was important for us to come to the New Testament, in particular in Hebrews, to learn more about that encounter in the Old Testament and what it teaches us about Jesus. So Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to pick up at verse 6. Hebrews 5 and verse 6. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So last week we were able to cover a few verses from the end of chapter 14 through chapter 5 and verse 5 in particular. We just kind of read through verses 6 through 10, but we want to go back and dig in a little deeper. Now, the book of Hebrews, this letter, teaches us about Jesus, the one who is greater than the angels, the one who the apostles and the Jewish or Hebrew Christians call the Son of God. He is the representative man. He is the second Adam. Where the first Adam failed, Christ prevailed. He is endowed with kingly authority. He became a man. God became a man in order that he might be the great high priest and make reconciliation for sins. And all of the things of the Old Testament that were types and shadows and pictures, Christ fulfills, and Christ is greater than. And this, really everything that he's written about here in Hebrews up to this point, up to Hebrews 4:14, has been leading up to this reality that Jesus Christ is and forevermore will be the great high priest. And that's what we need, because the Bible, the story of Scripture, is the rebellion and fall of man and God's redemptive plan. And in order to be redeemed, we did need, as I kind of set you up with that trick question last week, do we need a priest? And the answer is yes, we do need a priest. We need the great high priest, not a priest, but the high priest. All the others fall short, and Christ prevails in every way. And we still need him today. It's not that you needed him before you were saved. When you were lost, you needed him, and now you don't need him anymore. No, you need him now and forevermore. And he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so that's the picture. That's what we're trying to learn about. We have a great high priest. Verse 6, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This comes from Psalms 110. Psalm 110, in particular verse 4, where he says, the Lord has sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so the psalmist tells us that Messiah would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and Christ fulfills that in every way. So tonight we're going to look at three basic things. One, his offerings, what he offered up as a priest, and two, his suffering, because where the priest of the Old Testament would sacrifice an animal for their own sin and then for the sin of the people, Christ is the sacrifice. He is both priest and sacrifice. So we'll learn about offerings, his suffering, and then we'll learn lastly about his finishing, in that he being made perfect, he finishes the work that his Father sent him to do. So verse 7, his offerings, what did Jesus offer up? The Bible says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. So we need to understand that. So he says that Messiah is the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and then he describes Jesus in his time of being that high priest and what he offered up. That's what the priest does, right? Amen. He takes a sacrifice, a gift, or an offering, and he offers it up to God the Father on behalf of the people. He is a representative of the people to God.
Amen.
Okay? And so that was his place. And what did he offer up? Strong tears and crying. With that, he offered up prayers and supplications. Luke chapter 22, verses 41 to 44. Luke 22, 41 to 44. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done.
Amen.
And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When Christ offered up prayers and supplications, he did it with strong crying and with tears and with much agony. I don't think that any of us can begin to comprehend the agony that Christ had praying in the garden. Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, right? But he became sin for us who knew no sin. I was reading and studying in preparation for this, and I'm not sure who said it, but it was a really great point. Not only can we look at it and look to Jesus and know that he was tempted in all points like as we are, that he could be, it's not that he can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, right? What's that mean? It means that Jesus understands, that he cares. But not just that he can feel. But he was and is God, so it's not just that he understands, but he understands better than you do.
Amen.
It's not just that he feels perfectly that temptation in ways that we can't begin to comprehend. So not just to the degree that we understand and we feel temptation, but even beyond that, as the God-man, he would be tempted and feel that even greater than we do. So with strong crying and tears, he went to the garden. If you be willing, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. We understand that to be the cup of suffering, that Jesus had an understanding of what he was about to face that night and the next day, that he had an understanding of what was coming, having a perfect understanding, knowing what he was going to endure, not just the physical part, but the spiritual part.
Amen.
That taking on the sin of the world that we can't even begin to understand. You know a little bit of the burden of your own sin, but he knew the burden of that sin perfectly.
Amen.
And not just one person's sin, but the sin of the whole world was placed on Christ. And so he knew that was coming, and with strong crying and with tears, he prayed and he supplicated to the Father. And the Bible says that he was heard by the one who was able to save him from death.
Amen.
Now, I don't know if that confuses you or not, but the first time I read that, I'm like, I don't get it, because he wasn't saved from death, he died. He wasn't delivered from suffering, he suffered. He wasn't delivered from death, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So what does it mean that he was heard? Because he said, if it's possible, let it pass from me. Well, he was heard because it wasn't possible. Because there was no other way for mankind to be saved than for God himself to become a man and live a perfect life and die the death that we deserve. That's the only way.
Amen.
He was heard. He was heard in that he was delivered from death in this way. Death could not keep him.
Amen.
The grave could not hold him.
Amen.
Psalm 22. Psalm 22. In verse 24, Psalm 22:24 says, For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. God's word describing for us the prayers of Messiah, of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, crying out to God the Father, and God the Father heard him. And then we look in Psalm 16, Psalm 16, verses 8, 9, and 10. Psalm 16, verse 8, he says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Amen. You know, you might have read that early on in your Christian life or sometime, and like maybe the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, sometimes I read my Bible and I'm like, who's he talking about? Is David talking about himself or some other man? Is Isaiah talking about himself or some other man? Who's he talking about? Well, praise God, we have the scriptures to help us know who he's talking about. Right? Because we can go to Acts chapter 22. Or excuse me, Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Acts chapter 2, check out verse 22. And you guys find it with me because we're going to read a few verses here. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 22. You guys remember what happened here? Peter preaching, empowered, boldened by the Spirit of God, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. If I ever give you guys the wrong reference, just go to Psalm 119. Just go there. It's a great place to read. All right, Acts 2:22. You guys ready? All right. It's good. It's about time for you to get ready. All right, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Sound familiar? Yeah, we just read those from the Old Testament, from Psalm 16. And so he's preaching about Jesus, and he's doing it by using the Old Testament scriptures. Amen. By the way, we should be faithful to preach Jesus. Amen. And we should use the scriptures to do so. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer or allow your Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with my countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses.
Amen.
Man, this is so good. Jesus, the prophets, the prophecies in the Psalms tell us that he was going to come, that he was going to cry out, that the Father was going to hear him. The writer of Hebrews tells us that what he was doing was crying out, that he was praying, and he was crying out to the Father that he would be delivered from death. What, that he wouldn't die? No, that he wouldn't stay dead.
Amen.
And Christ died, and he rose again. And you could say, well, this preacher, this doesn't make sense to me. Jesus is God. Why is he praying to the Father? Like he said, he would lay down his life and take it up again. Here he says that God the Father did it. And the answer is yes. Yes.
Amen.
God did it. Was it the Father or was it the Son? Yes. Why is it given to us in this way? Did you notice that in Peter's preaching, he said that God approved of Jesus by miracles and signs and wonders, which God did by him?
Amen.
Did you notice that? Remember, Jesus acted as a man. He lived as a man, and the miracles he performed, he did in the power of the Spirit of God in obedience to the Father in heaven. And everything he did was in obedience to his Father and in the power of the Spirit. Why? Because he is an example for us that we should follow his steps.
Amen.
You're not God, but you are a child of God, a joint heir of Christ. And you don't have any strength of your own, but you can operate in obedience to God the Father and in the power of the Spirit. You can do what Jesus did. Amen? So he's given us that, and that's the way we are to live our life. So his offering was prayer and supplication. That's what he gave up to the Father, and the Father saw and answered. Now, he was heard, back in our text, in verse 7, he was heard in that he feared, in that he feared. This is a unique word in the New Testament. It's only used twice. It's used here in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, and it's also used in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, where it's rendered godly fear. It comes from the root that's normally translated devout. So what does it mean? Jesus was afraid of the Father? No. Does it mean that Jesus was afraid of dying? Probably not in the sense that we would be. What does it mean? It means that Jesus was devout.
Amen.
What is he talking about? This godly fear, this devotion that Jesus had, he was obedient.
Amen.
He was heard because he was obedient. He was heard because he was faithful. He was heard because he did what the Father sent him to do. He was heard because he gave himself over. He endured all the temptation without sin, and he went to the cross as he was sent to do, and he laid down his life as he came to do, and he was able to take it up again because he was obedient to everything the Father sent him to do. That's the fear that he had, was his obedience, his devotion to do what the Father sent him to do. Does that make sense to everybody? I think it's important because we start reading things about Jesus being afraid and Jesus crying and all this. I think that if we're not careful, we get a wrong understanding of who he was and what he did. This is not about Jesus being so much of a man he was getting into sin. No, that's not possible. But it is so that he suffered as a man, and he endured temptation as a man, and even greater than we can imagine. And he feared, not in the sense that we fear, but a godly fear, a devotion to God the Father, and obedience. So his offerings. Next, his suffering. Verse 8, Hebrews 5:8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Though he were a son, he learned obedience through suffering. I met one of our friends here in town who is of the Islamic faith several years ago, and I'm trying to preach the gospel to them. Here's one of the things that they couldn't really get past. They said God would not kill his son. God would not allow his son to die. That's hard for them to understand. Is that hard for you to understand? How many of you parents would die for your children? Kids are looking around to see if you're raising your hands, mom and dad. Like, some of them are a little concerned right now. How many of you parents would let one of your kids die for you? No way. No way. Right? It's not surprising that our Islamic friends and other people can't comprehend why God would allow his son to die, why God would allow his son to suffer. It goes beyond that. The Bible says that it pleased him to bruise him for our iniquities.
Amen.
It was his pleasure. It was his will. It was his purpose. He learned obedience through suffering. I don't know if you have a hard time with this, but this is a hard truth to me. This is a hard saying. That God, the Son, learned obedience. What does that mean? Well, he always did the Father's will. But he grew in experience in the same way he grew in wisdom and in stature. Luke 2:39-40 says, "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, into their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Jesus grew.
Amen.
He grew. I think that's one of the things that we stay perplexed about, thinking about Jesus like he was a baby. Did he cry? Yeah, he cried. Did he have to learn how to crawl? He had to learn how to crawl. Did he have to learn how to walk? Yeah, he had to learn how to walk. Did he fall down and skin his knee? You bet he did. He was a little boy. He grew up like a little boy, and he had to grow in stature. He had to learn through experience. Now, a lot of people get nervous about that. Like, how could God learn anything? Remember, he emptied himself so that he could become one of us. Did he stop being God? We need to, hold on. Did he stop being God? That should be a resounding no, people. Absolutely not. That's a terrible heresy that Jesus stopped being God, like put his deity on the shelf while he was a man. No, he never stopped being God. If he's God, he can't ever be anything less than God. He has to always be God. So how do we reconcile that? How do we reconcile God becoming a man and growing in wisdom and grace and favor? How do we understand that he learned obedience? The only way to understand it is through experience, because he experienced it. He experienced those things, and he learned obedience through suffering. And he suffered in ways that we can't imagine. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things." Who is that? For whom are all things and by whom are all things. Who is that? That's Jesus.
Amen.
That's Jesus. Remember Colossians? He created everything. Without him, there was nothing made that was made. And by him, not only are they made, but by him all things consist, all things are held together. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So his suffering, he learned obedience through suffering. He experienced suffering that's how he learned experientially this idea of obedience. Now, verses 9 and 10, his finishing. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. This word or phrase, being made perfect, is the Greek word teleuo, and it means to complete or to accomplish or to finish or to fulfill. So here's what you need to get. This is important. Jesus wasn't made perfect in that he was imperfect and he had to become perfect. That he had sin and he had to become obedient to get rid of his sin. No, that's not what we're saying at all. We're saying that he fulfilled the work that he came to do. Okay? So being made perfect, this idea of perfection, does not mean sinlessness. He was sinless, but he didn't become sinless. He always has been. But he did become, in the sense, perfect. He became perfect in accomplishing, in fulfilling, in finishing, in completing. So he accomplished the work, and he became that. He became that. He rose up to that. It was brought to pass in his life. It was finished. It was finished. When he died on the cross, he said a few things. One of the most beautiful is, "It is finished."
Amen. Amen.
So he became perfect in finishing the work, and in finishing the work, he became the author of eternal salvation. This is beautiful. This word "author" is used here only. It's never used anywhere else in the New Testament. It literally means Jesus is the causer. He is the one who causes eternal salvation. Do you want eternal salvation?
Amen.
That's a stupid question. Who doesn't want eternal salvation? If you want eternal salvation, you have to go to the author of it. There's no other way. There's only one who is written, who has caused to come to pass eternal salvation, and it's Jesus Christ. And he gives that eternal salvation. He authors it for all who obey him. And how do we obey him? What does that mean? Does it mean that we have to obey every word that Jesus ever said perfectly without fail? If that's the case, then he didn't author it for anyone. Is that fair? If you have to keep obey every command that Jesus ever gave perfectly without fail, then he didn't write that out for anybody. So what does it mean? Let me share this passage with you. John chapter 6, verse 35. John 6, 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
Amen.
Obey him. How? Believe. Believe. Jesus came preaching, repent, and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you want to have eternal life written into your story, if you want Jesus, the author, to write eternal salvation into your life, then you must believe. You must believe. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Eternal, King of righteousness, King of peace, priest of the Most High God is Jesus. In the next couple of weeks, Lord willing, we're going to learn more about, Hebrews has much more to say about Melchizedek, and the more we see him talked about, the more we see Jesus.
Amen.
But praise him tonight for his offering, for his suffering, and ultimately for his finishing, because he's given eternal life to all who believe. Let's stand together. Our musicians are coming. While they're making their way to the front, will you pray with me? Merciful Father, I praise you for Jesus, our Savior, who is willing to come and offer up himself for our sins to suffer in our place, to give his life a ransom so that we who believe would be given eternal life. Lord, thank you for the salvation you've given us through Christ, and I pray anyone hearing this message who's never been born again, that even now they are convicted, that they are drawn to Jesus who was lifted up for their sins, that they would turn away from their sin and unbelief, that tonight they would trust with all their heart in Jesus and call on your name and be saved, for the saved to follow you in baptism and serve you faithfully. Lord, I just pray your spirit would move and that your will would be accomplished in our lives, that we would respond to the word of God tonight in faith and obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
564.